8, and we're still on our series on knowing how to get someone saved. Tonight I've entitled our lesson Part 3, The Art of Witnessing. I mean, last week I thought we were pretty much done with this subject, but this week I got a lot of information from the Lord and from the Bible on some things that we haven't talked about yet, and I thought they were pertinent, so I want to have one more lesson at least on this. So let's talk about this. First of all, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Just stop by there briefly. I want to show you one thing and then we'll move on. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Paul is speaking of his experience. Actually, he's, you might say, witnessing to some people and telling what happened to him when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And let's just pick up in verse 14. Jesus, he says, "When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet.'" Now listen to what he said. "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." This is why Jesus appeared unto Saul. I'm going to make you a minister and a witness. A minister and a witness. Both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you." He's going to make him a minister and a witness. Now, up to now, in the Word, in the last couple lessons, we've been talking about the ministry part of this whole thing. Tonight, we're going to talk about the witnessing part of this whole thing. Now, in the ministering part of this whole thing, I'll just go back and review so you'll know what I'm talking about. We talked about being ministers of reconciliation. Everybody remember that? And 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that we're to be ministers of reconciliation. To wit, I mean, this is what it is. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses anymore against the world. Okay? That's the minister of reconciliation. That, hey, good news. God isn't holding anything against you anymore. He's paid the penalty for your sin. Come on and be saved then. Come on in and accept Jesus, because there's nothing holding you back. There's no sin holding you back. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Then we talked that when they want to receive, then Romans 10:9 tells how to do that. To believe in their heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and to confess with their mouth that Jesus is now their Lord. And they shall be saved, the Word says. All right, just a little review there. That's how you minister. But Paul said, he said to Saul, "I have called you to be a minister and a witness." Not just a minister, but a minister and a witness. And he says, a minister both of those things which you have seen, in other words, already learned, and of those things in the which I will appear to you in the future. Okay? Things that you can say, this is what the Lord has done into my life, in my life. That's what a witness is. So I just wanted you to point out there's two parts to this thing. Tonight we're going to talk about the witnessing in. Now, what is a witness? A witness is one who provides evidence. Okay? In a legal sense, even. You see how this, you notice our, even some of the terms we use in Christian circles. I witnessed to that person. I gave him my testimony. These are all legal terms. In the very beginning of the church, a witness was someone at first who witnessed, that was with Jesus and that witnessed his resurrection and saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Those apostles, those 12 apostles, 11 after Judas defected, but were called apostles of the Lamb. They were the witnessing apostles. They're the only apostles that were ever apostles that actually witnessed Jesus risen from the dead. And they could talk about that, and that was powerful in their testimony. Paul wasn't an apostle of the Lamb. He was an apostle, but he wasn't one who actually witnessed Jesus right then and walked with him on the earth, as those others did. But he did witness some things from Jesus, where Jesus just spoke of one here. So a witness is one who provides evidence. In this case, evidence of what God has done into your life. Your testimony is what you have witnessed Jesus do in your life. I think we all know that. I'm just trying to get some terms settled here. So the witness is one who provides evidence. Your testimony is what you have witnessed Jesus do in your life. And your testimony Whenever you talk about what Jesus has done in your life, should lift up who? Jesus. I mean, if you're not careful, you can get into this mode I've heard some people get into, and I've even done it myself a few times, and that is, if you're not careful, you begin to lift up yourself a little bit, and you try to outdo another person with your testimony, or it almost gets to be the best testimony is one that whoever was the rottenest before they got saved has the best testimony, or something like that. That's just not true. We're supposed to lift up Jesus, not ourselves. All right? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will what? Do you remember what that scripture said? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But you've got to lift Jesus up first in your testimony. Lift Jesus up, and he'll draw the people. If you lift yourself up and what you've done and all about me, I did this, and you know, and you forget, you kind of leave out God a little bit in this, you're on your own. But if you lift Jesus up, he will draw men unto him. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, I just preach Christ and him crucified. That's pretty simple, isn't it? When you witness to someone else, it's all about Christ and him crucified and what he did for us on the cross. Okay. Now, okay, I've talked about, in my next point here, there's no such thing as a good or bad testimony. Some Christians seem to feel that if something horrible didn't happen in their life before they came to the Lord, they don't have a good testimony. So I say, don't spend so much time on your life before. If you never were a drug addict or a hit man, don't worry about it. It's all right. All testimonies are good. Now, yes. Now, here's a big help. When you witness, when you talk to someone and tell them what the Lord has done in your life, you're going to get help. Because whenever you lift Jesus up, what happens? He draws men unto him. And how does he do this? Through the mighty Holy Spirit. That's why it's good to have this power that we talked about last week. The Holy Spirit has been sent to help you witness. Turn to John chapter 14. I just want to cover some scriptures here, because for some people, witnessing, talking about the Lord, ministering salvation. Now, usually it starts off with the witnessing a little bit. You start talking a little about what God's done in your life, and it leads into, you don't usually walk up and say, are you saved? Do you want to get saved right now? Usually you kind of break into these things a little bit, okay? Through some, and I'll talk about that a little bit more later. But I want, and for some people, that's hard to do. It was harder for me in the beginning, because I think they'll think I'm crazy. They'll think I'm this. They'll think I'm that. It was all about me. It wasn't anything about helping them. And so what if they think you're a kook? What is it more important, what they think or what God thinks? What God thinks. That'll help you a lot if you go into it knowing that God is pleased. Now, you don't have to just run up to everybody. You know, follow the prompting in your heart and look for opening. Kind of keep your spiritual antenna up is the way I look at it. Be ready for the Holy Spirit to use you. Now, the Holy Spirit has been sent to help you do this. Let's look at John chapter 14, starting with let's start at 16. Jesus said, I'm going away, up to this. He says, I'm going to leave. And I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to pray to the Father, verse 16, and he's going to give you another helper, or comforter, it says in the King James, but the Greek word for comforter here is paraclete, and that means helper, talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to give you a helper. And he, when he comes, he's going to abide with you, how long? Forever. All right? Okay, now jump down to verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father is going to send in my name, he will teach you all things, everything you need to know. Isn't that good to know? The Holy Spirit's going to teach you everything you need to know, if you'll let him. I mean, you got to get in the Word. Remember, I just quoted John 8:31, I think it is. If you're my disciples, then you shall continue in the Word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You notice the progression there? First, you got to be a disciple. That is, a person who's decided, I want to learn. That's what a disciple is. I want to learn about God and things about God. If you're my disciples, then you shall continue in my Word. That's number one. And because you continue in my Word, you shall know the truth. And then when you get to know the truth, that truth will set you free. Four things there. And it always is in that order. Always is in that order. Now, we were talking before we got started here about how people don't see, a lot of brothers and sisters we have in Christ don't seem to know a lot of the rights and privileges that I have. Well, first of all, maybe they've never made a decision they really want to learn. Well, maybe they have made that decision, but yet they're not continuing in the Word. Or maybe they're not in a church which gets them the Word. It's the true, full gospel. Not a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Well, we don't talk about that because our church doesn't believe that. Push that out. We'll pull this in. Push that out. And we'll bring in other people who talk about who knows what. And is that the Word? No. So you're not. If you don't have that Word, you're not going to know the truth, are you? And then you won't be free. You'll be in bondage. And we see a lot of people in that regard. You understand why they're there? But if you continue in my Word, and that's the thing that we're trying to major in here, then you're going to know the truth. Because the Holy Spirit is truth. He's not going to teach you anything that's not true. And that truth then will set you free. That's why we're here, really. Okay, so when he comes, he's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. So what he's going to do is teach you and bring things into your mind that you've learned in the past. In other words, let's say you've been in this Bible study and you've learned a few scriptures, just two, all I've given you really. And you've learned those, okay? Then when you go to talk to somebody, he's going to bring those scriptures to you again if you need them. He'll bring it to your remembrance because they're there already. Because you've continued in the Word, now you know the truth, and you can help set somebody else free. All right, now turn the page and go over to John chapter 15, and let's look at verse 26 and 7. But the Comforter, the Helper, when he's come, whom I'm going to send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. There's that truth we were talking about. You shall know the truth. How are you going to know the truth? Because you have the Spirit of truth in you. And if you'll get into the Word, he'll confirm that to your heart as you read it and teach you what you need to know. I'll send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, and he shall testify of who? Yeshua. Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going to testify of Jesus. He's not going to start talking about who he is, give you a brief rundown of who I am, the Holy Spirit, and this is what I do. No, he's going to talk about Jesus. And this is what you need when you're witnessing to somebody. He's going to testify. That's why it's called a testimony. Because the Holy Spirit's going to testify of Jesus. And because of this, you shall bear witness. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to help us do. He's going to help us bear witness to the things that he's revealing to us inside. And then we're going to speak it out to the person we're talking to. All right, now go down to 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's actually beneficial. It says expedient in the King James Version. But what it means, it's actually beneficial for you that I go away. Now, I don't imagine they were feeling that way about then. But Jesus is saying, I'm telling you the truth. It's better for you if I go away. And they're going, no way. We've never seen anything like this. We've never seen the miracles. We've never seen the things like you, Jesus. I'm just seeing what they're thinking. There's no way it can be better. But yet it was, wasn't it? Why was it better? He says, because if I don't go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, won't come. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And I can just hear him say, well, okay, I can see we're going to get some help, but better? How is it better? It's better because you're going to be doing it now with the Holy Spirit inside you. All the things that Jesus did. The works that I did shall you do also, and even greater works than these shall you do. That's better. It's going to be better. I mean, we're not going to be limited to Galilee and Jerusalem and Galilee and walking this road back and forth, back and forth. I mean, it's going to go all over the world. And even Jesus, when he was on the earth here in the bodily fashion he had, he couldn't do that. But it's going to be better when I go away because that Holy Spirit, and they didn't understand this, is going to come and live in each believer. Each believer all over the world, that's better for getting the gospel out. That's better. All right? Now look at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth has come, he's going to guide you into all truth. Now we're moving from bringing things. Remember, one of the things he was going to do is bring things to our remembrance. Well, here, it's more of the revelation mode now. Now, bringing things to remembrance is things that you already have in your memory bank somewhere or something that you've already learned. He brings it to your remembrance. When you remember something, it's something that happened in the past, and you're just thinking about it now. That's remembering. So sometimes the Holy Spirit will bring scripture that you that's down in your spirit that you need right now. He'll drag it up out of your spirit, present it before you and say, basically, use this right now. That's bringing things to your remembrance. But it says he'll also, when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth, give you guidance. This is something you don't know yet where you're going to be going. And, oh yeah, he's not going to speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Revelation about the future. Whatever he hears, he's going to speak. Now, where is the Holy Spirit going to hear this from? On the radio? TV? Where's he going to get it? Well, it tells you in the next few verses. It says, he shall glorify me. Now, here's where he's going to get it. He's going to receive of mine and show it unto you. So Jesus is in constant communication with the Holy Spirit. Okay, your Lord, your Savior, Jesus Christ, is in constant communion with the Holy Spirit in you. And when you need to know something, he speaks to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit speaks to your spirit, and you speak to the person. And it all happens instantaneously. Isn't that neat? That you can speak something right here in this room or wherever you are. I can be speaking to Steve, or Steve can be speaking to me and be speaking a word that Jesus Christ just spoken to the Holy Spirit, which is spoken to his spirit, which is speaking to me right now, instantaneously. That's better than any kind of communication that's in the world right now. Jesus, Steve, the Holy Spirit, Steve's spirit, to me, if need be. Anytime God wants to do that, if we're sensitive. Now, you can't be just doing any old thing. You got to be spending some time with the Lord and learning how to listen and things like that. But that's the way it works. Now, listen. We're not just limited to Jesus either. That's good enough. But listen to this. All things that the Father has are mine. Jesus said he's going to show the things that are mine to you. But it's not just limited to Jesus either. Everything the Father has are Jesus. So that means everything the Father has can come to you as well. Do you understand that? I love that. The whole Godhead is connected to you every day of your life. Jesus said, I'm going to say it again because this is so good, he's going to glorify me, he's going to receive what I have, and he's going to show what I have to you. All things that the Father has are also mine. So when Jesus shows you what he has, he's also showing you things that the Father has, because everything the Father has is his. I mean, I think you're getting it now. So everything the Godhead has is available to the Holy Spirit, and therefore to your spirits, as he reveals it to the Holy Spirit in your spirit. And then you can tell somebody else. So when you go out to witness, you got firepower. And it goes with you every time you go. Now, there's things that you can do to make it more or less effective when you go. It's not that God isn't going to do his part, but we need to be tuned in. You know what I mean? Let's say I'm trying to listen to a certain program on the radio, and there's 100 different stations. And on 99 stations, some man's preaching, and on one station, let's just say, God's preaching. Well, I don't want to make it sound like it's 99% of the programs are no good. That's not my point in this thing. My point is that you got to be tuned to the right frequency to hear God clearly. That's what I'm trying to say. But when you are, the sky's the limit. And I mean, and then literally, the sky's the limit. Now, how can you improve on that? Praying in the Spirit is a very good way to do it. It sensitizes you to the Holy Spirit. All right? Just staying close to the Lord in your daily walk. Not getting too much of the world in, because a lot of times all that stuff kind of messes up hearing from God. It's like static in the air, noise in the air, you know. If you spend a lot of time in TV and worldly things, the things of the Spirit are going to be indistinct. Okay, there's things that we can do to sharpen ourselves in this area. Okay, so I just wanted you to know that God is here to help you. It even says, and I won't turn there now, Mark 13, chapter 10, it says that if you're ever hauled up before magistrates or somebody like that, like some places in the world, it's very much more persecution than we enjoy in this country, if you're a Christian. And they'll haul you up before the legal authorities, and it says, don't even think beforehand what you're going to say, because it will be given you at that instant by the Holy Spirit what you should say. Not just another confirmation that God is able to, at the instant you need it, to speak through you by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now turn to Mark chapter 5, verse 19. I want to talk a little bit about your testimony and witnessing here. And I want to show you an example of the madman of Gadara. Jesus was, I'm just going to summarize this because I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. I want to get to one part of it. But just as background, Jesus came over to this one side of the Sea of Galilee. In verse 2 it tells us he came out of the ship, and immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling place among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with chains and fetters, and the chains were just plucked asunder by him. In other words, he broke the chains, and the fetters were broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Now this man's got a problem, doesn't he? But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, if you read further, you'll find out it wasn't the man was doing it. He was controlled completely by these demons. And these demons come running to Jesus saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? I adjure thee by God that you torment me not." In other words, these spirits inside, and if you read Matthew's account, it said they were saying, "Why have you come before the time?" In other words, there is a time they know they're going to get thrown in the lake of fire. But it's not yet. Why are you going to... They're afraid. These spirits in there were afraid when they saw Jesus, just like they're afraid when they see you. Okay? They better be. They will be. All right? "I pray that you torment me not. And for he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he then asked them, "What is your name?" He's speaking to the spirit. See, the spirits are talking to him. And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he's talking to the spirits in this man. Well, my point of telling you all this is to see this man's in a bad way. Okay? All right, he cast the devils out of him, and they went to the swine ran in the sea, and the swine died. Okay, now, that's not our point. Verse 18, "And when he was come to the ship," now Jesus is done ministering to this man, he's getting back in the ship, all right? "He that had been possessed with the devil asked Jesus that he might go with him." I mean, he wants to stick around with Jesus. I mean, this man has been bound with these devils probably a good part of his life, and now he's delivered, and he wants to go with the man. He wants to go with Jesus and be in the ministry is what it amounts to. He just wants to go with Jesus. But Jesus says something to him that's very revealing, and I just want to share it with you tonight. Jesus said no. Did Jesus say no because he wasn't qualified? Did Jesus say no because he didn't want to be around this guy? Did Jesus say no because this guy had some ugly habits and he was dressed funny? No, that wasn't the reason. He said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and had compassion on thee." And he departed. He obeyed the Lord. Instead of saying, "No, I want to go with you. I want to go. No, he said, "Okay." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, that must be in his town where he lived, how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Now, there's a lot of things in here that we can learn about witnessing. Number one, minister where you are. Don't think someday, I know God's going to send me somewhere and then it's going to all start. That's when I'll start talking to people. God, I can just feel in my heart that someday he's going to send me to Europe, he's going to send me here, he's going to send me somewhere else, or he's going to provide funds for me to go to seminary, and then when all that's done, then I'll go out and I'll go to China or somewhere and I'll be a mighty witness for God. No, you won't. No, you won't. God says start where you are. Did you notice when he spoke to his disciples and they got the power in Jerusalem, he said, "I want you to receive this power so that you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Now that's the order. Jerusalem is where they were. Right here. Right now. Hometown. Judea is the surrounding countryside. Samaria is about 50 miles away. Uttermost parts of the earth, that's getting way out there. But he had a progression to this. He didn't just say rush all over the world. Start right here, where you are right now. And that's what he told this man. I want you, Jesus said, when he was talking to his disciples, and they were talking to him, he says, look, the fields are white, all ready to harvest. In other words, when Jesus looked out, he could see the need right here, right now, in your community. He didn't say it somewhere else. He says, right here. He says, pray therefore that the Lord of harvest will send laborers into the harvest. You know, that's the way it is right now. Right around Columbia City, Indiana, the fields are white unto harvest. That's what the Lord sees. He sees us Christians down here right now. Why hasn't he taken us back? Why don't we go home today? Because we have a job to do. Or we'd all go home. There's no point to staying here. Let's just go home. But he sees, when he looks down here, he sees his body here on the earth. All right? He sees they got the Holy Spirit. He sees they got power. They've got his righteousness. They've got everything that he had in the corporate body of Christ when he ministered on the earth. And he sees the fields white, ready to harvest. And he must be asking himself is, what's going on? When are they going to do it? When are they really going to get with it? Not mad, loves us very much, but just wondering, what are they waiting for? This is your marching order. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But right here, this is our marching orders. Go home to your friends. Got any friends? And tell them how great things the Lord has done for you, for thee. No one can disprove that. This is not arguable. You understand that your testimony is not arguable? I mean, as far as the validity of it goes, they may not like it, they may not resist it, but as far as disproving it, nobody can disprove something that's happened to you. Because you're the witness. You saw it. They didn't. That's why you're a witness. That's what it means, witnessing. You're telling somebody something you saw the Lord do in your life. And Jesus says, go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord's done for you. Is it hard to tell somebody a great thing that somebody's done for you? I mean, when we get together, if some great thing has happened to you during the week, somebody is going to talk about it right away. I want to tell you, I mean, I got a praise report this week. That's all Jesus is saying. Give them your praise reports. Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. That's witnessing right there. And has had compassion on love. He's done it in love. So this guy, I mean, here he is. One minute he's out dressed in tatters, taking stones and slicing himself and watching the blood roll out of him. You know, running around, breaking chains. They'd chain him up. He was so violent. He'd break the chains and go grab some more stones and start cutting on himself again. The next minute, he's delivered. He says, man, I want to go with you. He says, no, I got a better idea. Go home, tell your friends what I've done for you. So he just says, okay. So he goes home and he starts telling everybody the great things, now listen, that Jesus did. Not that he did, or not that, you know, I got myself into this state and I just made up my mind one day. I said, God, I don't want to live like this any longer. And because I had this powerful prayer, and God heard me, he sent this man clear across the sea, and he got out of a boat, he came up and he ministered to me, and I allowed him to minister to me, and I let that power go in me, and I just said, I don't want you anymore, devil. And in mind, me, I, you know. No, that's not what he did. He said, he just told the great things that Jesus did for him. And here's what result. All men did marvel. That's what Jesus wants. He wants all men to marvel. He wants all men to say, I'd like to have that. I don't have that. That's what I need in my life. That's all it is. Isn't that neat? So simple. Now, let's turn to John chapter 4. And, you know, this is all new. I learned this week, all this stuff. And the Lord, through John chapter 4, showed me some guidelines to becoming an effective witness. Basically, he just says here, in my spirit, do it like I did it. That's all you got to do. So I said, all right. So let's look at John chapter 4. Jesus is walking from Jerusalem to Galilee, which as near as I can figure from the maps I had, around 100 miles. And they did that trip several times in the Bible, if you look at it, many, many times. So I kind of think it took them 3 or 4 days, probably 4 days. So about halfway is Samaria, all right? So he left Judea and departed to Galilee, verse 4 of John chapter 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Samaria was sort of like the area, like the state, and Sychar was the town. Near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's noon. So it's hot. He's sitting there on the well. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. All right, verse 7. The first lesson in becoming an effective witness is look for common ground for an opening to talk to somebody. You know, you're better off looking for something that's common right there where you are. If you're on an airplane, if you're doing something that you're both involved with, just start talking. You know, it's better not just to look the guy in the eye and stare at him and say, you want to know about Jesus? You know, that's a little abrupt for most people. But start talking about something common. In this case, he was at a well. Well, what's at the well that at noonday that might be interesting to talk about? Water, maybe, because we're thirsty. Jesus says, give me a drink. Well, this elicited a comment from the woman. And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? This really baffled her. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, not the least of which it was a woman, too. Okay? A Samaritan woman. This blew her mind that Jesus was even talking to her. So Jesus said this thing, give me to drink, to provoke a conversation. If he hadn't wanted to talk, he'd have walked off somewhere else. But he felt the prompting, I'm sure, of the Holy Spirit and knew that this was an opportunity to talk to this woman. Now, everything Jesus did isn't written in the Bible, but the things God wants us to know about are here. Now, there's something he wants us to know about this episode. And we're going to find out what it is. So he provoked a conversation. And she asked a question. Now, here's what the Lord revealed to me. First, look for common ground to get started. Number two, and this is something. I went, really? And the Lord confirmed and says, yeah. And this is what the really was about. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. I said to the Lord in my heart, Lord, you never even answered a question. And the Lord said in my heart, no, and neither do you. You don't have to answer every question that would get you off the track. That's rule number two. Do you notice he didn't answer her question? She asked him, how is it that you're talking to me? And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would ask for living water. Is that answering your question? No. And that's okay. I never knew that. That you can avoid questions that detract from what God's trying to do by saying something that's even more interesting to him. She forgot her original question because she got so wrapped up in living water, gift of God. I can have it for the asking. What's he talking about? She forgot all about her original question. So lesson two in becoming an effective witness is refuse to get sidetracked. You're under no obligation to respond to diverting questions. So the next time somebody, you're talking to somebody and they want to know, and you're just starting to move in a little bit and tell them what they need to be saved, they say, what about Adam and Eve? How come Cain and Abel had no sisters? They were able to, you know. You don't have to answer that question. That's a diverting question. Or, I know Christians and they're hypocrites. Why they say this and this televangelist took all this money? Just keep going. Just be like a bloodhound on the scent of where you're going, and don't be diverted. You don't have to get involved in all these sidelines. Go ahead. Did you have a...
Oh, I was just going to say, people say, well, if God is love, why are all these bad things happening in the world?
this is not the time to answer that question, because that comes from the enemy, that stuff. He will try to divert you. It's like trying to grab a bar of soap in a bathtub. It just keeps slipping out of your hands if you're not careful. You know, you get in all these questions, you can get so far from where you are that they've lost sight of what you're originally trying to do, and you've got to either start over or give up. And so this is what the Lord taught me this week. I learned it this week. You don't have to respond to every question. I thought, oh, really? They ask you a direct question. He says, I didn't. And I look down here, and he didn't. He just started talking. All right? And why did she not go back and say, wait a minute, you didn't answer my questions. You know why? Because he gave her something better to think about. And that's what you can do too. Now this is the number third thing the Lord spoke to my heart. Speak salty words. You ever hear of a salty word? I never thought about that too much either. I've heard of salty language, but that's not the same thing. Speak salty words. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And Colossians 4:6 says, let your words be with salt. That simply means make people thirsty for more. Pique their interest. Say salty words. Jesus is saying salty words here. What are the salty words he's saying? Well, let's read on and we'll go over them all at once. The woman saith unto him, verse 11, sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. How are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank of it himself and his children and his cattle? What she's saying is, what are you talking about? I don't even see you with anything to draw water from the well. She's interested now. And Jacob even, he was a great man. He had to draw water. He didn't know anything about living water. What are you talking about? Now Jesus goes on. More salty words. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. He's implying that he's got some water that once you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. That's even more salty. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. I can just see her going, what? But the water that I give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Wow, I can just see her saying, whoa, wait a minute. First you're saying here, listen to the salt in Jesus' language. He's talking about a free gift she can have. He's talking about, and you can have it. You can have this free gift. It's living water. You will have no more thirst. And it yields an unending life. She's interested. And what is he talking about? What is this living water? Well, keep your finger here and turn to John chapter 7. And Jesus explains what it is. He didn't explain to her because she wouldn't understand it, but he does say later on what it is. Verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers. Just be careful, folks, that you live right, or out of your belly will flow rivers. What am I talking about? Out of your belly shall flow... oh, boy. Marianne, what is it going to flow out of your... What's it going to flow out of here?
Rivers of living water.
What?
Rivers of living water.
Rivers of living water. Thank you. But this spake he of what? The Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this living water he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. Now if you go back and read this, again, if you knew the gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you the Holy Spirit, and so on. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever shall drink of the water of the Holy Spirit shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him, which is the Holy Spirit, shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life, the Holy Spirit. Now we can understand it. But these are salty words, folks. This even made her forget her original question and gave her more information. This was a revelation to me. The next time I talk to somebody and they ask some goofball question that gets off the track, I'm going to keep going, just like Jesus did. If he can do it, I can do it. All right, now let's keep going. This gets even better. The woman saith unto her, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither I have to come hither to draw. She is ready. She's right She's there. She's saying, I want the water. You've sold me. I'm sold. I want it. Now, most of us would leap right in right there, and we'd lead that person to Christ. We got to that point. But look what Jesus does here. It's kind of interesting. Now, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in handy, when he will guide you and give you revelation knowledge. Here's the Holy Spirit with a word of knowledge for Jesus. Because remember, Jesus is ministering as we can minister. Jesus said, go and call your husband and come back. She wants the living water right now. Jesus says, go and call your husband and come back. And the woman answered and said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said unto her, you've well said that you don't have a husband. As a matter of fact, you've had five husbands, and he whom you now have isn't your husband. And that you've spoken truly. You can just see this woman. I mean, he says, bring your husband. And she's thinking, oh boy, I don't have a husband. And the guy that I'm with, well, that's not my husband. And he said, you're speaking truth. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now isn't your husband. Where did he get that?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. He's right there to help us. Remember, that's one of the things he said he'd do. He would bring things to our remembrance. Well, that wasn't some one of those. But he would guide us, show us things to come. In other words, revelation knowledge when you need it. Jesus received something called the word of knowledge then about a situation that existed in that woman's life. This happens. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit that any believer can have. And when you're witnessing to somebody, you may get it too. Just go with it. Now see, the thing is, most of us that wouldn't maybe have been listening would have been so thrilled to get to the point where she said, sir, give me this Holy Spirit. Give me this living water, that we would jump right in there. But Jesus said, he went on, and he said something, and he did it for a reason, and I want to show you what the reason was. You've had five husbands. This really blows her away. And the one you have now is not your husband. In that, you spoke truly. He's telling her, you sure told the truth. That guy's not your husband, all right. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. She knew he had to get this information supernaturally. In other words, in the ministry. He's more than just a person stopping by the well. This is a minister of some kind. Because in the old covenant, the only people that had revelation knowledge were the priest, prophet, or the king. She says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. In other words, you're in the ministry. So right away, she wants to ask him, now that I got a minister here, I want to ask you something. You know how it is with ministers once in a while. People get them. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you ministers, that's what she's talking about, say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She's got a bone to pick here, all of a sudden. She finds he's a minister. What did we already learn about these diverted questions? Jesus ignores the first part of the question. In other words, it's not important where you worship. And the Lord spoke to my heart on this too. He said, people are always going to want to know where you go to church, where you worship, to judge your testimony. That's not important, where you go to church. That's what she's really saying here. She's arguing about where to go to church. In Jerusalem or out here in the mountains? We think out here in the mountains is a good enough church. We think First Church is the right place to go. And you're down here on the corner. We don't think that's right. Jesus said to her, it's not really where you go to church. It's what you worship and how you worship is what Jesus answered. He did answer a little bit this time. And I got a little kick out of that. I thought, you know, people always do get so fired up. Where do you worship? Doesn't matter. What you worship is important. There's one true God, and how you worship is important, because God is a spirit. He says, you worship, you don't know what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Lord. So he's not talking about where to worship, he's talking about what to worship. Then he says, for the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Like we were earlier tonight, okay? We were praying in the Spirit, we were worshiping in the Spirit, we were singing, we were raising our hands, we were worshiping God who is a Spirit in the Spirit, all right? Now, he goes on, and his disciples come back. Well, she leaves then, it says in verse 28, the woman then left and went her way into the city and said unto the men, see, the reason Jesus is doing this, sending her, is get more involved. And she said to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? In other words, the thing she shared with him not wasn't about the living water, but it was that revelation knowledge that Jesus brought to her. She didn't say, he told me I'd had five husbands and the guy I was living with wasn't my husband. She just said, he told me everything about myself. Things he had no way of knowing. This piques people's interest. You know, supernatural knowledge like this. So they went out into the city and came unto him. And then we read a bunch of stuff here that's not important. And let's go back to where it's important, but not for our point here. It says, many of the Samaritans, verse 39, of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. See, that's what got the rest of them in. Not only does he want her, but he wants the rest of the city too. All right? The Holy Spirit, instead of saying, don't just settle for her, Jesus, we got bigger plans, the Father and I. I want you to, here's some information I want you to share with her. Shared the information. She rushes off to town. She tells all these people about it. They get amazed at a guy who can just tell about this person's life without ever having meeting them. Some of them believe because of what she said he did. Then he stayed two more days, and it says many more believed because of his own word. See, it wasn't just that testimony of hers that did it after that. He was allowed to stay a little longer. He had entrance into the city now, and he spoke to them in his own words, scriptures, whatever he wanted to use, and many more. First we had her, then we had many more, and then we had many, many more, because he stuck around a couple more days. So these are five guidelines to becoming an effective witness. Now, here's the thing. It says they believed in him. Is that enough to be saved? Could they get saved based on that knowledge right then? Were they saved?
They testify that he'd risen from the dead.
I have to believe that, wouldn't they? Could they believe that? Why couldn't they believe that? Because it hadn't happened yet, right. So they weren't saved. They just said here, they believed on him for the saying of the woman, not for because he rose from the dead. They believed he was the Christ, the Son of God, just like she did. But that's not enough to get saved.
But if they believed he was the Christ, so they knew he was.
They knew he was. They may or may not have known that. Some people knew that, some didn't. He shared that with some people. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew that, they believed that. But that wasn't enough to get him saved, because it says in James, the devil believes that and trembles. Mm-hmm. He knows Jesus is the Messiah. He believes that Jesus is the Messiah. But he's not saved, is he? I mean, there's a lot of people walking this earth that aren't saved too today that believe that Jesus is truly Son of God. They've just never gotten around to doing anything about it. But here, they couldn't do anything about it yet. But Jesus has got them ready. Now, one of the first things that God did was send somebody to Samaria after he rose from the dead. I want to show you that next, to reap these people. See, what Jesus has done now is he's what? He's sown the word. That seed is planted, like Seth was talking about, in their hearts. And it's growing. Now, it can't come to fruition yet because there is no one to reap yet, because Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. But God has not forgotten these people. And when you go out and witness to somebody, if they don't receive Jesus right then, sow your seeds, say your scriptures, give your witness, and know that that seed is there, okay? And it is powerful, that seed. God may send someone else back to that person and reap what you've already sown. Now, let's just... have you got 5 more minutes? Can we spend
Absolutely,
5
sure.
more minutes? Because I want to see how this all comes together. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I want to review this one scripture. Jesus has his disciples and others, well, disciples, yeah, that's a good word, waiting in Jerusalem for something called the promise of the Father. It's going to bring them power. We know what that power is with the Holy Spirit. He says, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What's the power for? So that you can be witnesses unto me. Now listen to where they're supposed to witness. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, what's kind of interesting to me is that if you go read the book of Acts, the first place that people got saved was Jerusalem. Just turn your page, look in chapter 2. In the first few verses, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming, falling upon all these 120 in the upper room. Cloven tongues of fire appeared upon them. They all began to speak in tongues, and everybody marveled in verse 7, were amazed, saying, how can we hear these people speak in our own tongue when they're all Galileans? And then in verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Now listen, this is Peter, folks. Peter, what has he done to date that's really supernatural? One time, he said something to Jesus, and Jesus turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. That wasn't too cool, was it? Another time, he denied Jesus 3 times. That wasn't too cool. All of a sudden, this Peter, who seemed to have a little bit of a problem, Jesus loved him, don't get me wrong, and he loved Peter very much. But Peter had a bit of a problem with his tongue. Got him in trouble a couple of times. But look here, Peter jumps up, stands up with the 11, lifts up his voice, says unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken to my words. I mean, you got to have the unction of the Holy Spirit to stand up in front of all those people, talk to you, you men of Judea and all of Jerusalem, listen to what I have to say. That's boldness. And I don't think he even knew at that time what he had to say. He just got baptized in the Holy Ghost. But he knows he's got some power inside and something's burning inside, and he's got to say it, and he's going to say it. And so he preaches this long sermon, gets down to verse 37. He's winding it up here and said, this Christ who was sent from God, you put on the cross. I mean, he's really convicting these guys, you know. Let's see, where is that? Verse 36, let all of you Israel know that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Boy, that's a damning thing to say. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter, what can we do? What shall we do? In other words, they wanted whatever it was that they had. It says they were what? Pricked in their heart. Now, I want you to understand what this means. Pricked in their heart is something the Holy Ghost does when you talk to somebody. You may not even know what's happening. I have been surprised at this at times. I have been just giving my testimony, talking to somebody about Jesus. I remember one time I was talking to a woman by her swimming pool, and it was right after I got saved, and I was sharing unto her what happened, and she started to cry like a baby. Just started crying. And just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. I thought, what's going on here? She was just convicted of the Holy Spirit. Another time, I was asked by a church to go out to this camp here south of Warsaw somewhere, a conservation camp, and there was about 30 boys there, preteens and junior high age, teens, but young teens, not older teens, and to talk to them. And I was supposed to give them a little, every Thursday night or something, they had what they called I think they call it something like Vespers or something like that, which is some sort of a little spiritual talk they wanted somebody to give these boys. But before that, they had all these things going on. They had these guard dogs from the police were there, and they were jumping and biting his arm with a pad around it and, you know, giving a show for the boys. And it was getting dark, and the mosquitoes were biting, and we're sitting out there on these bleachers in this woods. And finally, they got dumb, and they kind of signaled to me that they were all done, and it was dark, and I couldn't even see the boys anymore. So I just started talking to him about the Lord and tell him about Jesus and what he'd done and give him a little story that the Lord gave me to tell him about, a little story about a king and his kingdom and all of that. And all of a sudden I heard sobs and crying and stuff. I didn't know. And I said, well, if anybody here wants to receive Jesus, let's just go in the little, there was a little cafeteria that had a light on in over there. Let's go over there and we'll just leave. They all came in there and every single one of them was crying. I mean, they were pricked in their hearts. Now, I didn't do anything, but God did something, and he'll do something. I mean, God is waiting, ready and waiting to do something. But if we don't open the door and go in, Jesus isn't going to just one of these days come down and says, let me do it. No, we're the body now. He's the head. The head isn't doing it. The head is giving orders to the body. The body's doing it. And These people are ready, a lot of them. These kids were ready for this. I was another bunch of kids one time in a class I was teaching, and they all received the Lord. I mean, you know, God was there when somebody was willing to speak it. I'm just saying, the only point of this is not, look how the Lord used me. I don't mean that at all. What I mean is, God is doing things you don't even realize that he's doing sometimes with these people. All right, let me just give you one more example of this. It says they were pricked in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at, it's getting a little bit late here. There was another example I was going to use, but it was in Luke 24. Why don't you read that for yourselves? It said Jesus was talking to these people the day he was raised from the dead. And as these guys were walking along, they were talking about how the Lord was crucified, and they were going to a city called Emmaus. And these two guys, and Jesus just appeared, and this was the day he was raised from the dead, and walked along with them for a while and talked to them. And he says, why are you sad and all this? And he says, well, haven't you heard what happened to Jesus of Nazareth, and they crucified him and all this? He says, no, tell me about it. And so they tell him all about it and everything, and he says, then they got all done talking, he says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe that all that the prophets have written. In other words, they should have understood this was coming. And then he disappeared. And they hurried back. They realized then who it was. And they turned around and hustled back to Jerusalem to run into this room where the disciples were to tell them they'd seen Jesus. Well, Jesus was already there. He beat them. But what they said was, before they turned around, they said, did our hearts not burn within us as he spoke unto us these words and quoted to us the scriptures? And what caught my eye was, did not our hearts burn within us as Jesus taught? It wasn't just because Jesus was talking, it was because he says, and as he said the scriptures to us. When you say scriptures to an unbeliever, those words burn if they'll listen. Romans 1:16, I'll quote it one more time. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that an easy thing to remember? What is the gospel? It's good news. What is the good news? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their sins against them anymore. The gospel is the power of God unto something which is called salvation for people. It's power. There's power behind it. Did not our hearts burn? There's power behind it. Were not our hearts pricked? There's power behind it. It brings tears to the eyes of some. Folks, you know, when you go out and quote God's word and speak to people about what Jesus has done in your life, there's power there. And sometimes it's awesome to sit there and watch this power work as you're speaking to these people. Okay. All right, so they're going to be witnesses in all these places. Did you notice he started right here in Jerusalem? Did you notice it's, if you go on in chapter 5, it talks about Judea. And in Samaria is in Acts 8. And that's the last scripture I want tonight. And then the uttermost parts of the earth, after that, and that was the three missionary journeys of Paul and us today. So it happened exactly like I said. Start in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then Samaria, and then go out of the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, one more thing I want to read you, and that's in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Because I don't want to leave the Samaritans unsaved. I want to get them saved here. And I want you to know the Holy Spirit hasn't forgotten. He's just letting that seed germinate. Now, something different's happened since Jesus was there. What is it? What has happened that's important since Jesus last talked to him? He died and rose from the dead. Now we have the whole equation together for someone to go out and reap this crop, don't we? Because now they can believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So he sends Philip, which was an evangelist. An evangelist preaches the good news. He goes all over and preaches mainly to get people saved. Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached what unto them? All the things that he'd done himself? No. He preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy and were lame were healed. And great joy was in that city. He's gone after the Samaritans, folks. All right, now I'll just go on. I'm going to skip this part about Simon, because that's not pertinent to us. Now, verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, what word of God are we talking about? That Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus Christ was crucified, rose from the dead for their sins, and now they can be saved. When they heard that this revival was going on down there, when word got back to Jerusalem, they sent unto them Peter and John. That's interesting. Why did he send Peter and John? Listen. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, like they were at Pentecost. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you believe in your, and are baptized, the Word of God says you're saved. Jesus said that. So they've already been baptized. They've already believed in the Word. They're already saved. And now Peter and John are coming. I mean, what? Who needs your help? They're already saved. No, they got something else for them. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for he was yet fallen upon none of them. He was only in them in the new birth. He hadn't come upon them in this new way for power to go out and be witnesses into the world yet. So Peter and John came down and began to lay hands on them so they'd receive this second experience. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And if you go on and read Acts 19, verse 6, Acts 10 through 40, verse 45, you'll see the same sequence of events, that they received Jesus. So my last point here is be ready to lead them into the second experience as well. Because that's a good time when they're in a spiritual mood just to go on and lead them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit too. So if the Lord so leads you, don't be surprised, because it's the natural progression of things. Okay? Okay, we're done now. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for sharing this magnificent truth from your word, Lord, that you're telling us how to be witnesses unto you, Father. Thank you that it's all in your word. It's been there all the time, Father. And you just for us to dig it out and bring it out, Father, so that we can see the Bible way of doing things. So, Father, we thank you for this holy, precious word. And this we ask you, Lord, to send us to the world, Father. Send us out. Lord, I prayed before when we were here that you'd send someone across your path. And after I got home, I read in your word where it says, go ye. So there's more than just us sitting back waiting on people to cross our paths. There's also us going out, Lord, to where we know the people are. So I'm asking you, Lord, if there's someone, some friend that we could go tell our friends what the Lord has done for us, Lord, that you'd bring that friend into our mind and our hearts, Lord, and show us this week one you'd like us to minister to. In Jesus' name, I pray that you do that. And everyone said, amen.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
All right, let's go over the home lesson 88. The title of that lesson was The Art of Witnessing. And let's now go over the homework. All right? We are ministers of blank and witnesses of what blank has done in our lives. All right? What's the blanks there? We are ministers of what?
The gospel.
The gospel. Primarily, we're ministers of
reconciliation.
And witnesses of what blank has done in our lives. What are you witnessing that some... Who's done in your life?
Christ.
That God has done in your life. You know, it's not what I did in my life or how I got through this. It's what God has done. That's what witnessing is. What you saw God do. That's why the first 12 apostles were called witnesses. They were the apostles of the Lamb. They were the first 12 apostles were the only ones that witnessed Jesus' teaching, preaching, miracles, and resurrection. They were witnesses to what Jesus had done. And so we're witnesses to what God's done in our lives. True or false, but fill in the blanks. What is the ministry of reconciliation? We talked about this recently. This one more time. It's telling people, you had it so well before, that what? That God isn't holding any sins against anybody. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 says. That he's not counting their sins against him anymore. All right. A witness is one who blank blank. What is a witness? One who
provides evidence.
Very good, Seth. Very good. True or false? Your testimony is what you have done for God. Is that what our testimony is? What we did for God? Sometimes we forget that, though. I've heard people who got that all mixed up. Their whole testimony is what they did for God. No, it's what God has done for you in your life. There's a difference there, isn't there? What God has done for you or what you have done for God.
I thought that's what it said, is what God has done for you.
Oh. When I witness to others, the main thing to tell them is how rotten I was before I came to Christ.
False.
Sometimes you hear a lot of that, too, in a testimony that, and there's just a little bit about the Lord, but how rotten I was, a drug dealer, and I was a hitman for the mafia, and I did all. I've heard people go on for 45 minutes on that kind of stuff, and everybody's just amazed, you know, how rotten they were, and then they say, and then I got saved. You know? I mean, that's not a witness of what God's done in your life. That's a witness of what you were like before you came to the Lord. Maybe a little of that's okay, but the whole purpose of that is to jump to the, to what happened after that. True or false, your Bible shaken in the face of the unbeliever is your main help in witnessing. That's the power, isn't it? When you shake that Bible in somebody's face, that's the power of God, right? No. No, it's the Bible all right, but used to look up scriptures as you witness to prove your point. True or false? True? Well, that's kind of a tricky one. I have false there because we don't usually use our Bible to prove our points. We use it to present seed so that seed can go to work. If you start looking at the Bible as a thing to prove that you're right, you're never going to really get the power of the Bible working for you, because it's not to prove a point or to prove an argument. It's to sow a seed. That's why I learned, you know, it took me a while to learn this, but don't use your Bible to sell an argument. Use it to sow a seed. Let God sell the argument. Yeah.
I know we're trying to plant a good seed, but if you do something like that, can you plant a bad seed too?
You mean if you what? If you try to just get real aggressive with the Bible and say, listen here, it says it right here. Yeah, you sure can. Because they're not going to hear them what the Bible really has to say. They're going to hear your attitude toward them and your condemnation and your personal desire to prove that you're right. That's what they're going to hear.
That won't be done in love.
That won't be done in love then. What you got to do is just be calm and just keep boring in gently with the point, with the word, with the word, with the word, with the word. And that's why what Paul said. He says, I just preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, you know, and it's with power that I preach. He says, I go in there with fear and trembling in my own body. But when I go, I preach the gospel that Christ crucified. And he said, and there's power there. If you go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, it tells you a lot about preaching to others and where the power is. It's just in the word going forth and preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You don't need to preach about finances and prosperity and all the things that come later. That's not what they need to hear before they're saved. They just need to hear Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that He rose from the dead. He paid the full price for their sin. Just keep that message. Make sure that message comes out. But don't argue. That never gets anywhere. Jesus never argued. He just let the chips fall. He said the truth, but He didn't spend a lot of time arguing with people. He just said what the Word said. And he says, did not our hearts burn when He talked to us? You know, and they were pricked in their hearts. See, what are they pricked in their heart by? Your best ideas about things? Are you proving your point? That doesn't prick anybody's heart. What pricks their heart is the Word of God. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. See, the gospel, the good news, is the power. Not my arguing to prove a point. Name two scriptures that, when known, will help you minister. Well, it's sort of a repeat of last homework, but what are they again? What are the two we've talked about so much?
Romans 10:9,
that says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay? What's the other one?
2 Corinthians 5.
Right. 18 and 19. Right. That tells us the ministry we have and what that ministry is. Good. True or false? Sometimes the Holy Spirit may give the unbeliever heartburn through our witnessing. Well, it says they were pricked in their hearts, and it says that Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us by the way?
Well, I've actually had that kind of thing happen when I was a teenager, and there are some very super Christian teenagers were racing around, and I didn't know what they were talking about, and they'd come at me and say, "Have you been saved?" It's like, "Oh, I'm out of here." I mean, it's not necessarily heartburn, but it's brain burn. It's a scary thing. It's more of a confrontational thing.
You see, that was confrontational.
Yes, and it wasn't.
That wasn't the good news. The good news was,
yeah,
you know, that there's nothing between you and the Lord.
Right.
Most non-Christians don't know that. They think they're sinners, and they are, but they think that, oh, that God can't even look at them. Every time he looks at them, he just gets mad just thinking about it. But no, he loved them so much, he gave his son. You know, and there's no sin holding them back. His son paid for all of them. That's the good news. There's not many that when they hear it that way don't want in on it. When I witness, the effect of my words on the sinner may be more powerful than I realize. That's true, especially if they're God's words. The one danger I must look out for is that the sinner may be able to disprove my testimony. True or false? That's another thing to keep in mind. Your testimony is your experience with the Lord. No one, but no one, can disprove that. That's why it's important that when you talk about something that you know, you're a witness of, this happened in my life. If you're going to get on an example or something, it's all right to get off onto something God did for you. That's your testimony. But they can't disprove it. Now, if you go on and give them your own good idea about certain things and stuff you heard and all that, then that opens the door to all kinds of, but you can't prove that. But they can't disprove your testimony. Jesus gave us an example in witnessing when he talked to the Phoenician woman by the well. I'm talking about, true or false?
She was a Phoenician.
That's right.
Oh, I was wondering about that.
Well, was she?
Samaritan.
Right.
Put a question mark, so it's like Phoenician.
Remember, the Syrophoenician woman was the one that had the daughter that was possessed, and she says, "Master," and he says, "I can't do that. I only can do things to the children of Israel. Not, I can't throw the children's meat to the dogs." She says, "Yes, Master, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table." He says, "For that saying, go thy way, thy daughter is healed." That was the Syrophoenician woman. But the one by the well was the
Samaritan
woman. Anyway, salty language is okay in witnessing. Well, true or false?
It says salty words.
Yeah.
Salty words
mean we're supposed to be well-seasoned.
That's true. Salty language, and the way the Bible talks about it, is what you need. Salty words. That simply means words that make them thirsty for more. And Jesus was our example at the well, wasn't he? How he kept that woman asking for more. You know, he would pique her curiosity with the way he would present things. I mean, we talked about that at some length. Huh?
Salty language is not.
I know, but salty words, okay. All right. Heartburn, salty language. Man, where are we going tonight here? All right. Jesus sowed seed in the Samaritan woman's hearts, and many believed he was the Christ. Oh, no, in the Samaritan's hearts. Jesus sowed seed in the Samaritan's hearts, and many believed he was the Christ, the Savior of the world. True or false?
True.
He sure did. Philip went back later to the Samaritans to reap a harvest and got many saved. True or false?
True.
Why didn't Jesus reap the harvest? After all, they believed in him, that he was the Savior. Now, they can't answer that true or false, but why didn't Jesus reap the harvest? They did believe in him, it says that, and that they did believe he was the Savior.
He wasn't risen from the dead yet.
Right. They couldn't fulfill Romans 10:9, which said you must first confess that Jesus is Lord and that God is and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead. They couldn't do that yet. So Jesus sowed the seeds, got him interested, gave him some salty words, and piqued their curiosity, and then as soon as later on, as soon as there were Christians that could go now and preach Jesus risen from the dead, he sent Philip back there to reap the harvest of the Samaritans. After we lead someone to Jesus as Savior, we should also be ready and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, whether to lead them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit too. True or false? True. You know, there have been a lot of times when the Lord has led me to just keep on going here, to be open to that. There is a difference between the Holy Spirit within in the new birth and the Holy Spirit upon in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. True or false?
True.
True. They're two different experiences. The first is needed to be a child of God going to heaven, while the second is needed to live a more powerful, productive, and fruitful Christian life. True or false?
True.
True. Now listen to this. You can't have the second without the first, but you can have the first without the second. True or false?
True.
That's true. And if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it has nothing to do with salvation and going to heaven and being a child of God or any of that. It's just equipment to do what God called you to do.